Thank you, Elwood, for the missional story. We want to move to the Bible study that Patty Shelley will be leading. Patty has done a superb job in serving Virginia Conference, both in the Bible study as well as the keynote address last evening, and welcome her here to this delegate session. Thank you.
Good morning again. I greet you, again echoing the language of the book of Ephesians, which we have been focused on this morning. Grace and peace to you from God, who is rich in mercy, and who has loved us with a great love, and has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, so that we might live to the praise of his glory. Yesterday in Ephesians 2, we read about God's gift of grace that saves us, perhaps even God's gift of faith or faithfulness in that salvation, and even the good works that God has prepared for us, another gift. I once had a colleague with whom I had some discussions about faith formation, particularly with college students. And we used to have discussions, and he would compare the gift of faith to a family heirloom, an inheritance that many of us have received from our families. And he would say, faith is like a precious Christmas ornament that has been handed down in the family that we treasure and display. We must respect this gift that each of us has been given, that our students have been given. We must be careful to protect that gift and not to disparage it. Well, there is truth here. We need to honor and not flippantly disregard the work of God in each other's lives. But this is not the primary image I would use for the gift of faith. I think instead of faith as a heart muscle. I'm reminded of Psalm 51:10, which says, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Or Ezekiel 36, which says, where God says, I will create in you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. One thing we've learned about the heart muscle is that it needs to be exercised. It benefits from aerobics. Granted, there is an optimum training level beyond which you don't want to go, but you don't protect the heart by sitting around on the couch and resting, right? Treasuring it. A certain level of activity and exertion is required to maintain a healthy heart, and that sometimes tests and taxes us. Our text this morning from Ephesians 4 reminds us, I think, that our faith requires exertion as well. Here we find a description of what I would call faith aerobics, if you will, and the challenges of exercising faith in the church. Again this morning, as we spend some time in groups, I invite us to use this framework that Lois Barrett outlines in her book of essays from the fully engaged missional church in an Anabaptist voice. Her intention, if you remember, is to point us to a way of engaging the biblical text that focuses on what God is doing in the world and how the reign of God is manifesting itself, and invites us to join in that reconciling activity as individuals, congregations, and conferences. What does it mean when we read this text from that standpoint? And so here again are the four questions that she invites us to use as we think about this text. What word or phrase pops out for you as you listen? What about the context in the text is like our text? What is the good news? What is God doing? What is God calling people to do? How to change? And finally, how is God calling the church and sending us to participate in God's mission in the world? So I invite you to turn to Ephesians 4, 17, and we'll read these verses together as a focus of our study. And I'm going to make a few comments before I read this text, just as kind of setting the framework a bit. Remember, we said yesterday that the book of Ephesians is basically divided into two sections, where the first three chapters are a declaration of worship and thanksgiving to God, describing God's plan of salvation that we talked a little bit about last night, and how this is a reflection to the praise of God's glory. And chapter 3 ends with a doxology. To God be glory in the church and in Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like an ending, doesn't it? So what follows? Given our praise to God's glory and God's act of salvation, now what? This is where the nitty-gritty of living in the household is taken up as a topic. In chapters 4 through 6, our instructions about how to live, our response to God's great salvation. Chapter 4, if you can just look a little back at the beginning of the chapter, begins with a big therefore. Therefore, I beg you as a prisoner of the Lord to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And this therefore is repeated again in verse 17, which is where our text begins, therefore. And what follows is a list of specific instructions about how we live together in the household of God, right, now that we have been brought into this family of faith. Now, as we read these instructions, as you listen to these instructions, you might find yourself thinking about specific instances or examples where the specific advice in Ephesians has come into play in your life or the life of your congregation. So let me read this text for you and think about what that first question, what are the words or phrases that pop out for you or draw your attention this morning? And then we'll take some time in table groups to discuss this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old self, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members, footnote, members of the household, members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So for the next 10 minutes, I invite you to reflect in your table groups around this text and the four questions, or some of the four questions on the screen. And after that, I will have a few more comments before I invite you to go a second time into your groups and engage with what we have been talking about. So, engage. I invite us to take a pause in your table group discussions. Again, it would be wonderful to pool our common wisdom and reflection on this text. I want to add a few additional remarks, not again so much to be exhaustive or definitive, but as a contribution to your ongoing conversation. Let me make a few comments, and I suspect some of your table conversation may have already taken note of some of these things. As we saw in chapter 2, so we see again here in chapter 4, we notice the contrast between two different ways of walking. Did you see that? Again, this is not always so clear in translation. The New King James Version, which I read for us before, does talk about this, whereas the NIV and the NRSV are trying to be a little bit more creative with the language, but it is walk in Greek. So in verse 117, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. And in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. This theme of walking and the contrast between two ways of walking form, again, a nice little envelope or inclusio into which you can fit the rest of the text. And this theme of walking continues in chapter 5. Let me walk you through it. Sorry. In verse 8, the writer says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And verse 15 in chapter 5 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as those who are unwise, but as those who are wise." Right? This is an exhortation to faith aerobics, right? How we are going to walk. This contrast in ways of walking is expanded to include a comparison about ways of being. The contrast is between living in the futility of their minds and hardness of heart, as the Gentiles, or, verse 17, 18, with being renewed in the spirit of your minds and putting on a new nature, created after the likeness of God. The reference to new nature and created after the likeness of God in verse 23 seems to echo the Genesis creation story, where the first humans are created in the image and likeness of God. But here, Ephesians emphasizes God's intended purpose of righteousness and holiness. And the reference to being renewed in the spirit of your minds reminds me of Paul's words in Romans 12:1, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." One of the things that strikes me about this text is that even with God's gift of salvation in Christ, so eloquently expressed in Ephesians 1-3, even though we are created as a new humanity in Christ, there are still exhortations here that suggest our living into that new creation takes practice. Spiritual fitness still requires exercise. Ephesians 4:20 warns the reader, "You did not so learn Christ." And the verb "learn" here is the Greek word for discipleship. We still have to grow up in every way into Christ, the head of the body, as Ephesians 4:16 puts it. And this is an exceedingly difficult task that takes some exertion, but it keeps our heart of faith fit. What makes this clear, I think, at least to me, can see if you agree, is the blurring of the lines between the negative description of the Gentile behavior described in verses 17 through 19 and the catalog and critique of behavior that Ephesians apparently finds in the church, in spite of our redemption as God's beloved children. I confess here that one of the reasons this text stood out for me as I read through the book of Ephesians in anticipation of this assembly was because of its potential for speaking to the contentious season of church life we are living through. Here, Ephesians takes up a list of common human challenges: truthful speech and falsehood, virtuous anger and the danger of sinning, stealing and honest work, edifying or frivolous speech. And all of these speak to the fabric of community life and relationship. And many of these challenges come up when people are in conflict and disagree with each other. We could take considerable time to give testimonies on what we have learned in Christ, to borrow the language of this text, about each of these exhortations in our dealings with each other in the church. And perhaps some of you have already shared these testimonies at your tables. Finally, another phrase that pops out for me is the call in chapter 5:1 that we should be imitators of God as God's beloved children. Did that pop out for anybody else? Paul sometimes encourages his readers to imitate himself and his traveling companions, and even encourages them to imitate other churches. So he can say, as he does in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But only in this text, in the New Testament, do we find the call to imitate God so directly. That's quite a claim, isn't it? I find it a bit startling. After all, wasn't it Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden trying to put themselves in God's place by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And yet this call to imitate God has resonance in the Old Testament as well as the New. In Leviticus 19:1, God tells the people through Moses, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This seems like a call to imitate God. Be holy. God is holy. You are holy. And Jesus repeats this counsel in his sermon in Matthew 5, where he says, "You shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." Or the way Luke puts it, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." Right? That says, you should be like God is. Wow. Now, when Jesus calls us to imitate God in the Sermon on the Mount, he also puts it in the context of our being children of God. You might go look at that at the end of chapter 5, just as Ephesians does. Ephesians says, imitate God then as beloved children. That's what it means to be part of the household. That's the family system, right? As you remember, Jesus calls us to love our enemies and so be children of our Heavenly Father, who makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So too here in Ephesians, we have what I would call an imitate God sandwich. The slice, one of the slices or verses before this command in verse 32, look at it, says, "We should be kind to one another, for forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Right? God forgives us, so we imitate God in forgiving each other. And the slice following the command, imitate God, says, "We should walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We imitate God, not in all God's attributes, to be sure, but in love and forgiveness, right? Right before and after imitate God is these reminders that God in Christ has forgiven us. God in Christ has loved us. So as beloved children of God, as those who are part of the household of God, we are called to imitate God in the richness of his mercy and love as we extend it to others. Well, those are some of my thoughts. Take 10 more minutes responding either to what I've said or to what you are continuing to talk about at your tables as you think about these four questions. And then I will bring our Bible study to a close. If I can call us back together again. I suspect we could continue to talk a long time about these texts and how they find reflection in our lives as community of faith. But I want to close with a walking song that we have in Sing the Journey, which some of you may remember or may recognize. This is a song that comes to us from Swaziland. And we'll sing it together twice. Please join in as you. It's very easy to learn if you haven't sung it before. We will walk with God, my brothers. We will walk with God. We will walk with God, my brothers. We will walk with God. We will go rejoicing till the kingdom has come. We will go rejoicing till the kingdom has come. We will walk with God, my brothers. We will walk with God. We will walk with God, my brothers. We will walk with God. We will go rejoicing till the kingdom is come. We will go rejoicing till the kingdom has come. As God's beloved children, members of the household of God, let us walk in love as Christ has loved us. And let us be filled with the Spirit and address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all our hearts, always and for everything giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Thank you so very much, Patty. You have touched us and challenged us, and we appreciate it very much.